So I know I'm working against some things right now. You all have a full stomach, and you're tired. And my hope is that I don't have people falling asleep on me for sure, okay? So I like to embarrass people who fall asleep, so you guys just keep that in mind. I'm not responsible. All right. So let's do a little bit of review, because the way we end today is, I think it's going to be appropriate how we end not only kind of the summer here at Fort, but our sessions this time, because I think it's good to understand that if you really want to understand God as patient and God as master, you really first have to understand and really get the grasp about this idea of love. So just quick review, God is patient. Why is God patient according to 2 Peter? He wishes that no one would perish. So really, God is patient. He's not slow in coming back. He's just patient with us, the objects of his patience, okay? So God is patient. He wants all of us to come to a relationship with him, okay? So keep that in mind. The next one we talked about is God is master. Can somebody define for me what freedom is? Even if you're reading, I'll give it to you. The shortened version is slavery to God. So I'm going to give you a book that in my life God has used. The Bible teaches that when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside. And then our number one really calling in life is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I grew up in church. I grew up in a family that loved Christ. I even was going through Bible college, and I still did not fully grasp this. This book with the scriptures in it God used in my life to help me understand that. So there you go. It's called Releasing the Rivers Within, and actually it's a sequel to The Revolution Within. So that's something, again, I've actually read The Revolution Within at least 6 times. So, and again, it's the scriptures in there that God uses to change our life. But Releasing the Rivers Within, again, when we talk about Christ being our master, how we fall in line with and step with that idea is following the Holy Spirit within. That's an awesome read, okay? And you can catch me on Facebook or anything else, and you can you can message me and share with me what God's teaching you. Yes. It's the freedom to do what's right. So is it freedom to do what I want to do? That doesn't lead to freedom. I was talking to a gentleman here. I can't remember who you were, but talking about you worked in the jail or prison. He's like, "This is yeah, there you go. This is a message we ought to be sharing with people in prison." It doesn't lead to freedom, does it? Okay? So we discovered that God is patient, God is master, and today we're going to be talking about love. How many of you guys would say that Valentine's Day is your favorite holiday? Says the 15, 16-year-old and back. I'm not a fan of Valentine's Day. Most cards say nothing that I would say. With the Robertsons, they say a little bit more than, you know, the Robertsons? Duck Dynasty? All right, some of their cards say some things I would say. But anyway, for most cards, they don't say what I want to say. The messages of hearts and Cupid and fuzzy warm feelings, just kind of dumb. And I actually wrote a message, honey, here's my Valentine's Day to you. If I could write a card, I'd pay $10 for this card. I chose to place my love on you the day we got married. That will never change, period. You can count on that. Let's kiss. Yeah. That is my Valentine's Day card that I would give every single year to my wife. I don't change on that one, and that will never change, okay? All joking aside, I think my dislike for Valentine's Day is because it makes loving look so easy. So you buy flowers, you buy chocolates, you buy jewelry, and you buy a Lexus, right? And all of it works out, but that is a flat-out lie, okay? Because I was thinking this week, the flowers die about 3 days later, the chocolate gets eaten, the jewelry either gets lost or broken, And the Lexus, if you live in Wisconsin, Ross, okay? So the idea behind it is loving people is hard, flat out, because people are sinful, and I am sinful. So you get two sinful people together, and loving people is just flat out hard. Now you compound that with a parent and a child doesn't even know why they do what they do. They just know they flat out don't want to do it, all right? And they're just as sinful as us as adults, okay? So that being said, love, this idea of love, is a difficult concept, and it's difficult to understand, and we can't check on a Hallmark to find out our concept of love. So I'm going to define love for you, okay? So I'm just going to get this working in your brain. I'm going to repeat it several times. Love is an act of the will to do what's best for another, no matter the consequence to myself. So love is an act of the will to do what's best for another, no matter the consequence to myself. That's why it's hard. And we do what's best for another person, even when they're sinful or hurtful or they anger us. I like the word picture I like to use is, love is a choice, it's an action. It's the driver of a car, okay? Love is a choice, it's an action, it's a driver of a car. Love is a feeling, is a fabulous passenger. But when feelings of anger, resentment, and bitterness start to creep in, love is an action and a choice. Have to tell the love is a feeling to get in the back seat or get out of the car. You follow what I'm saying? So love is a choice. It's an action. So I want you guys to keep that in your minds. And we're going to actually touch into 1 and 2 Peter, but we're going to turn to 1 John, okay? We're going to turn to 1 John together. And the book of 1 John, not John, 1 John. So go 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, okay? We're going to turn there to 1 John chapter 4. And in chapter 5, we discover that 1 John is written to believers to bring assurance of their salvation and additionally to keep them from sinning, helping them understand what it is they can do to keep from sinning. And as we look at 1 John, you have to ask the question, sinning in what areas? Well, the book of 1 and 2 Peter repeats four times this phrase, love each other deeply. Not just like, oh, I'm kind to you type love. It's actually deep-rooted from the gut of your body. I love you, and I will do whatever's necessary to what's best for you, no matter the consequence to myself. Okay? So keep that in mind as we look into the book of 1 John here. And because the question is this, how do I love people when people are so nasty? People are nasty. They're rude and they're selfish. And then I look in the mirror and some days I am nasty and I'm rude and selfish. So how do we love people? So we're going to look at scripture. Then I'm going to show you guys some pictures, some illustrations, because I know you'll be all falling asleep on me. And then we'll apply it and we'll make some connections. So 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at what it is that love is. Here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So he starts this off, he says, let's love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. Simple enough. Love comes from God. Let's love each other. How does love come from God? Check out verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love comes from God because, plain and simply, God is the essence of love. So love is dripping from God because that's who God is. That's what he is. That's what he smells like. That's everything about God. God is love, okay? So let's look on verse 10. What exactly is this thing called love that drips from God? Here we go. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So according to verse 10, this is love? What? That God loved me. Not that I loved him, but God loved me and you, and he sent his son to be a payment, a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And one of the things, if you guys come this weekend, and you guys say, that was a nice he wasn't too boring, or he was entertaining. I have failed. And even if you say, man, you know, I was just given some encouragement to live a better life, I have failed. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that none of us love God. And there's no amount of push yourself up, try harder, that's going to equal an appropriate love for God. It says in the passage, what is love? God loved us. Love as an action, an act of the will, to place his love on us no matter the cost. And the cost, according to verse 10, was what? His son. Now, I want you guys to understand this, that the Bible's very clear that God created us to be with him. If you look out over these windows over here, I think this is one of the reasons why we love Fort, because there's something about God that screams to us through his creation. It's called his glory. And there's something about his creation that says, I love you, and I made you for friendship with me. So we understand that God created us to be with him. The Bible teaches that our sins bring separation or brokenness with God. And sin cannot be in God's presence. So I want you guys to grasp this morning, and I actually just don't want you to grasp, I'm begging you to really ponder this idea that God sending his son is the rescue plan that could work. Because our sin separates us from God, and sins cannot be repaid by the good things we do. Now, I know in a camp setting, there's a lot of different denominational settings, backgrounds. I understand that. That's not my concern. My concern is what the Bible teaches and the fact that no one can work their way to God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is perfect, the only one that could fully pay for our sins, he actually died on the cross in our place, and he offers eternal life for each of us, no matter how young you are, if we will trust in him alone. It's abandoning any other hope of getting to heaven through work, through church attendance, through being a kind person, being moral, being anything else, and saying, Jesus, I trust in you alone to forgive me of my sins. So according to verse 10, this is the gospel. And this is truly what sets Christianity, biblical Christianity, apart. I get asked this question a lot by students. What's the difference between our religion and the other religions in the world? Verse 10 describes this word grace. What's your name? Dan. So Dan and I went in the tube, Ronnie's got a little girl. What's your little girl's name?
Lily.
All right. And you, okay, forget your name again. Front row on the phone. Trey. All right, so Trey. Dan. Trey walks up to Dan and punches his little girl in the face. No, I no doubt, Trey, you look like you're a healthy guy, but that dude could kick your butt. All right? Not even a question. All right? All right, so Trey's a pretty nice guy and all that good stuff, but here's what grace is. Mercy is saying, please do not do that to my daughter. I'm calling the police. I'm not going to murder you. That's mercy, right? Grace is Dan saying, please don't do that to my daughter. The police are on their way. I'm dropping charges. You're coming to my house tonight. I'm making you dinner, and I'm giving you $1,000. Everybody say that's crazy. That's grace. Grace is getting something you flat out don't deserve, that you spit in the face of God, and you don't deserve it. Biblical Christianity is the only belief system in the world that has a concept of a true concept of grace. Getting something that I could never earn, and the key is throwing my hands in the air saying, save me. You follow me? So until we understand that we don't deserve God's love, we can't earn God's love, we're not really in a place to really understand, Jesus paid it all, my life is his. I throw my hands in the air. So I invite you guys to really understand that, okay? So just ponder that, and the choice is yours. Will I choose to believe and trust that Jesus Christ is my only way? That is what is the mark of a Christian. That's what means you are a born-again Christian when you understand your sin, and you turn to trust in Jesus alone, and you say, Jesus, I trust you. All right, so keeping that in mind from verse 10, It says, let's read it and we'll go on to verse 11. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God loves us, loved us, we also ought to love one another. So in other words, God loved us, we're to love others. Loved people are to love people. You follow me? Loved people are to love people. If you get this gospel of grace, this idea of undeserved favor, you are to give grace to others. If I believe God really loves me based upon what Jesus did, then the big question comes up is this: how do I love others? So we see in our session today that God is love, and I want to walk you through, in case if you guys were here last year, I've showed you some different diagrams. This is one of those from that discipleship program that I use at our church, and how to love people, how to break that rejection cycle. It's because you guys all know what it is to be in relationship with people, whether you've been through a broken marriage, broken family, past boss, past pastor, past church, you name it. There's all sorts of conflict, and I want to walk you guys through this very idea of what it means to break the cycle of rejection with the people around us. As I show you guys some scripture, I want the scripture just to soak into your brain, and then I'll walk you through this. Check this out. Out of our First Peter, it says, do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. So I'm going to show you guys a quick picture. I'm going to show you some steps in here. And the idea in our relationships, you name it, we feel this all the time. I think or feel that I'm rejected or unloved. It happens everywhere you go. It could probably happen 3 times this morning and 3 more times before you get home today. Okay? I think or feel rejected or unloved. Now, in step 2, I have a choice. When I allow those thoughts or feelings to control me, it sends me in a direction. Now, Scripture says it this way, don't repay evil for evil, don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. But the result is, if you can read that at all, man, I have to dim some lights over here. When we choose to allow the feelings to control us, we find that we actually work harder to please, or we reject people back. So this actually says we react by trying harder to please others, or rejecting others or trying harder to please, okay? And so this is a normal behavior that we go into whenever we have broken relationships. You can see this, like I said, in broken marriages. You can see this in virtually every situation where there's no longer a relationship, that people, you feel or think rejected by people. You then allow those feelings to control you. You either try harder to please or you reject them back. And the end result is living death. Somebody tell me, does that sound like freedom? It does not sound like freedom. So, this is not what Christ called us to. This is not what he designed our relationships for. And in fact, Jesus came not only to save us from our sin, but to fix our relationship with the Father in the same way. We're going to find out in a minute how Jesus' death on the cross can actually work to remedy our broken relationships and loving others well, okay? In Galatians 5, Paul makes a statement. He says, instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Kids in the room, I got 5 kids, and my kids fight. Yo? Okay? It's like the Apostle Paul was talking to all 10 and 12-year-olds in the room. Instead of showing love, you're always biting and devouring each other. It's basically like treating each other like trash. He says, watch out, because how you treat each other is really how you're going to destroy yourself. Okay? So keep that in mind, is how do I live in right relationship with those around me? I think 1 John, and I love it, I think 1 John has the answer for us. Everybody glance back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and we're going to read it here again. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I get it up there in the PowerPoint here. So the diagram we have is this. We can't help the fact that we think or feel rejected or unloved by people. That's just the reality of it. We have those feelings that come upon us because people may say things, they may do things, they might be absolutely evil. But at choice, at number two, we have a choice. And instead of allowing those thoughts and feelings to control me, I can remember that Jesus died for their sins. You see, the idea is, it starts with, number one, do I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for my sins? Do I believe that I'm accepted based upon what Jesus has done? And if I believe that God accepts me based upon what Jesus has done, I'm now in a place to remember that whatever offense they're doing, I can remember that Jesus died on the cross for their sins as well. Now, if this is in the front seat of your relationship, this is what's going to happen. You see that love people are to love people. You see that when we remember that Jesus died for them, we now can respond in love. Now, the idea behind this is it's simple, but it's very difficult to live this. And I've done this in many situations like this. When I became a pastor, I was 24. My job is people. When is that job done? Never. And so everybody had their idea of what a new youth pastor would be. Our church had never had a youth pastor before. So what does a youth pastor do? And so I went by the standard of people. And why can't I get more time with you? I really like you. I want more time with you. And I remember allowing those feelings to control me. I felt rejected, like I wasn't doing very good. And all of a sudden, I tried harder to please. And when you routinely, you know, you can work 60 hours a week, some, but you probably know this, but if you routinely work 60 hours a week, you kind of become a grump. And then in the first 2 years, I began becoming resentful of even being a pastor and resentful of our church. Oh, they don't pay me enough. This job's a joke. I mean, right? Living death. Living death. And God used this understanding that when people would reject whatever I was doing as a pastor, I would choose to remember that God loves them. It's His love they need, not mine. I need to love them, not try harder to please, not reject them. I can just choose to do what's loving for them. In the same way, family relationships. We've had, Anya and I in our family, we've had some brokenness, some divorces. We've had a lot of tough things going on in the last 10 years. And I'll be honest with you, in my heart, the sinful side of me wants nothing to do with the family that we've had and some of the things that we've had to work through, okay? But the Spirit of God in me says, no. Seth, the Son, Jesus Christ, died for them too. And now when I remember, there's something in me that comes alive and I begin to love them when I remember that Jesus died on the cross for their sins as well. So here's the deal. We need to renew our mind daily. God is love. And I think the Jesus storybook, if you guys have not seen that, I think it's so good. So good. I've cried so many times reading that to my children. There's a phrase that I stole out of there. It says, He proved His forever love for you by sending His Son to die on the cross in your place. That whenever you doubt, God loves you. Because I remember when I was a young kid, does God really love me? Does God really love me? And I would start to doubt. How can God really love me? Did He really die for my sins through Jesus? Did really? I would start to doubt that. When you're willing to die for someone, and you do, that's proof of your eternal love. So anytime you doubt that God really loves you, go back to the cross of Christ and remember that God sent His Son and He proved His forever love for you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. So, here's what I want you guys to ponder, and we'll end up our time here. Because God is love, the daily question I have is this. God, how can I love you today? And in my relationships, I have found this to be a healing agent in my relationships with people. How do I respond to my children right now? How do I respond to this person who's being really quite a jerk to me right now? God, what is the most loving thing that I can do right now for this person? And again, loving is not just giving them everything they want. Loving them is doing what's best for them, no matter the consequence to myself. You follow me? So when it comes to our family and all the relationships, it's doing what's best for them, no matter the consequence for ourselves. So when we let love guide our relationships like this, we actually live out the image of Christ. So just a couple things of application. Let's apply this idea of God's love. Me and God, my relationship with me and God. Here we go. God chose an act of the will called the cross, no matter the consequence to himself, the death of his son. Okay? So, when I don't feel close to God, though my faith is in Christ, when I do not feel close to God, I continue to bend my will, act of the will, no matter the consequence to myself, I continue to bend my will under his control for his kingdom, no matter the cost to myself. Got it? The second one is marriages. How does this look like? I'll raise your right hand if you're married. Feelings come and go. Come on. Feelings come and go. I mean, I still think, you know, I get Twitter pated when I see my wife, okay? But the idea behind it is feelings come and go, and there are times we have to choose an act of the will to do what's best for our spouse, no matter the consequence to ourselves. And when we have that conflict, loading the tent up and getting in the car, okay, we remember that Jesus died for their sins too, and this preserves our marriage. The last maybe 5 years, I've done a fair amount of marriage counseling, and if I could summarize it this way, the next time your spouse offends you, remember that Jesus died for their sins too, the way he died for yours, and I have nothing more to say to you. Seriously. People would be like, what? What kind of pastor are you? No, seriously. Remember that Jesus died for their sins the way he died for your sins, and now you can respond to love. Me and the kids, love is doing what's best for them no matter the consequence. It's not what makes your children happiest. It's not what makes you happiest. It's remembering that Jesus died for them and doing the most loving thing for them. Kids in school, what do you do with that difficult teacher or horrible classmate? Because I know you will all have them. You have a teacher you have a hard time with. You remember that Jesus died for them. And you choose to love them because God is love. So God is love. He loves us. And we are to love others because he died for them too. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pass these out. We're going to close. I realize that you guys... Some of you are sleeping. Some of you guys will forget. I'd encourage each of your families, I got enough here, to each family, just take a couple of these bad boys. And basically, this is a summary. I'm going to steal one of these. This is a summary. Take a couple of them. You can put them on the dash of your car. You can put them on your refrigerator. You can put them in your Bible. But as we pass them around, we're going to see the three characteristics of God that we covered this week. We're going to see, in fact, as you guys get this, this is the mission that you can live around for the next 9 months to 12 months, and I'm hoping it creates a life mission for you. The first one is this. Check it out. God is patient. He's patient so more people believe or trust in him. We, meaning our family, we must make our priorities and our perspectives on stuff reflect his soon return, meaning stuff is going to melt down and turn to junk when Jesus comes back. We must trust Christ for salvation and help others come to believe in him as well. So if you want to be ready for the return of Jesus, live out the characteristic of God, that God is patient. Okay? Number two, God is master. Any area of our family he doesn't control will suffer. You'll lose freedom and peace, and you'll have problems. Slavery to God is true freedom. Dads, you're doing yourself and your children a favor that anytime you're putting God first, remind your children, because they're getting messages from the world that more stuff is freedom, parting's freedom, that new cell phone is freedom, you name it. They need to hear slavery to God brings the fastest lane for us in freedom, kids. Keep repeating that again and again. And then lastly, in the character of God, God is love. Love is an action. It's a choice. We love people by remembering that Jesus died on the cross for their sin too. We then make the choice that is best for them, no matter the cost to us, since this is what God in Christ did for us. So if you need reminders, like I said, stick these up all over your house. If there's extras in the back at all, feel free to grab any of those. I don't care to go home with any of these. I have the PDF of it and everything else at home. But there's your reminder. God's character demands a response from us. Okay? Hope you heard that. God loves you. He proved his forever love through sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And I invite you guys to the relationship with him. This is the God that we serve in Scripture, and he's worthy of our love. Guys, thank you very much. You guys are great listeners. You guys are, I mean, really kids too. You guys are like super quiet. Either you're sleeping or you're super quiet, like you're listening, okay? But I really appreciate you guys, okay? So thank you for listening and being a part of this with me. Let's pray. Father, in this world, we lose our way because there's so many lies screaming around us. That happiness in my marriage comes from doing what I want. I'm entitled to happiness. And God, we realize that true joy comes from only doing what you want. Thank you for your word and how it preserves truth. It is truth, and it guides our minds to think right thoughts so that we can live in a way that not only brings glory to you, but brings freedom to us. Lord, I pray that my friends here will align their lives with a God who loves them, who's opened up relationship. I pray that my friends here, whether children or adults, would choose to trust you today, Jesus, as their Savior. I pray that as they understand that, they understand that the fastest way to freedom in their life is to submit to you as the Master. And Lord, they would align their lives around a patient God who wants all to come to relationship. And I pray that we would be the type of people that would be gracious, that we would extend the grace to others that they may know your love. Thank you for these families. Thank you for each person here. I pray they would walk away in a deeper love for you. Thank you for it. We pray that in the years to come, you would establish this ministry until you return so we can love people and help them walk with you and know you better. In your name we pray. Amen.